I find you the one who deserved to be worshipped.
Yes.
Since you deserve to be worshipped, that's why I worship you, neither for the fear of your hellfire,
yes,
nor for the pleasures of your Jannah.
That's right.
This is the Ibadatul Ahrar. Ahrar means the free,
mm-hmm,
the free people.
Yes.
So that's why, according to this hadith of Imam Ali, the real free people are those people who are performing Ibadah and worshipping Almighty,
yes,
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, neither for Jannah, the heaven, nor for the fear of hellfire, just for the fact that they find Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the one who deserves to be worshipped.
Right.
This is the fact that Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam mentioned.
That's right.
That's why in some of his du'as, in du'a Kumail, we have these phrases that Sabartu ala harri narik fa kayfa asbiru ala firaqik. Amir al-Mu'minin says that I will be patient in Jahannam, in the hellfire even.
Yes.
But how can I be patient if I miss you, if I lose you, O Allah, O my Lord? So that's why the best ibadah is ibadatul ahrar, according,
yes,
to Imam Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salatu wasalam. This is the highest level,
yes,
of ibadah.
Okay.
The most perfect version of ibadah.
Yes.
But this ibadah, which are for the fear of Jahannam,
yes,
of the hellfire, or the fear of punishment, we cannot completely say that it's, you cannot devalue it completely.
Ibadatul abid. Yes.
At least it prevents us from the hellfire.
Yes.
It, let's say, safeguard us against the evil things.
Yes.
It purify us. Maybe by this kind of ibadah, step by step, you finally may lead to, uh-huh, the ibadatul ahrar.
Yes, that's right. Ibadatul tujjar, ibadatul abid, and ibadatul ahrar. The three categorization by Imam Ali alayhi salam. But as you said, each one of them has their own values, but in terms of their rank and status, they are different. The people,
yes,
who worship,
yes,
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are really, really high status people, spiritually speaking.
Yes.
You know, and whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards them or not,
exactly,
they are not expectant, you know, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to,
exactly,
get the rewards.
Exactly. You know, the point is that our brothers and sisters should pay attention to this point, that Islam is the religion of purification.
Yes.
Not only Islam, but also the other Abrahamic religions, all of them.
Mm-hmm.
The main purpose of the religion of Islam is that to purify us,
yes,
from the, let's say, dirtiness, ugliness, evil things, sins, crimes, whatever.
Yes.
So this purity should be both bodily, as we have wudu, ghusl, all these rituals,
yes,
in Islam, and it also should be spiritually. Spiritually also we should be pure. Why? Because when we die, we will be taken into the presence of our Lord,
uh-huh,
Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Almighty Allah ta'ala is pure.
Yes.
Is clean, you know, from any kind of, let's say, what we can say, evil things or wrong things, you know?
Yes.
So that is why we have to be also pure if we want to be taken into the presence of our Lord. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. This raj'ah should be purely raj'ah.
Yes.
And that is why, a return, I mean. That is why Islam says that try to be pure, because your soul is pure, because Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from His own pure soul,
yes,
blowed in you. And you have to keep yourself pure in this world, because you will return back to that source,
mm-hmm,
pure source that you,
okay,
came. So that's why purity is the main objective of Islam.
Yes.
That is why you see that if ibadatul tujjar, if ibadatul abid can purify us,
yes,
you know, from the wrong things, even it is valuable.
At least it purifies us. Still, you know, the chastisement and the punishments are working. Even, for example, in the social civil life, we could see that without punishment or without stops or without, I mean, barriers in our life, we cannot grow.
Exactly.
Because there have,
exactly,
been always some laws.
Yes.
I think if you look at the punishments as the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on that time, our spirituality, our spiritual growth will be more perfect. But the question is that, the major question is that, are these chastisements and punishments mentioned, for example, in the Holy Quran, are they real or no? They are metaphorical, allegorical, or symbolic punishments mentioned for the people. Are they going really to happen in the other world?
Yes, of course. Punishments or chastisements are something real, you know, because without those chastisements, without those punishments, no one can care about them. If it is only metaphorical, yeah, or figurative kind of things, of course, then no one cares about them. it is real that will purify us. According to some of these scholars, even Jahannam is a place that purifies us.
Yes.
That hellfire is something that purifies the sins.
Okay.
Only for some of the people, I don't know, should I mention this point? Because there are some people who...
Khulud,
that they will eternally, which you can say...
Eternally, will
stay in the hellfire. It is because of this that some people... You know, whatever we do in our life, if it becomes like the natural characteristic of us, what I mean is this, that when you repeatedly and knowingly and intentionally act wrongly,
yes,
evil actions, then it becomes part of your character.
Yes.
It becomes like part of your ruh, your spirit, and it will never be separable from you.
Yes.
You know? If your character become like a person who is a sinful person, it becomes your character,
yes,
your identity, your ID become like these sort of things, then of course it's never separable from you.
Yes.
That's why you become a person who deserve to be for eternally in the hellfire.
Mm-hmm.
But if you repent, you know, that's okay. Why in Islam it says that you have to repent.
Yes.
You have to ask forgiveness.
Yes.
You have to return to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes. Every moment you have this chance to ask forgiveness, to
yes.
repent, to do istighfar,
yes.
to stop doing those evil things.
Okay.
Because it should never be part of, it should never become part of your identity, you know?
That's right.
It should not be part of your soul, part of your character. That is why Islam emphasizes a lot on istighfar. That,
yes.
of course, even if you repeatedly act wrongly in many cases, the only way that you can save yourself is to ask forgiveness, to
yes.
repent, to do istighfar. So that is why those people who never care about istighfar, who never ask
yes.
forgiveness, who intentionally, knowingly, and let's say deliberately
yes.
always do wrong things.
Yes.
So of course, and they become wrongdoer
yes.
in terms of their
yes.
own identity. You know,
okay.
it is their identity.
Yes.
That's why it is mahiya. It is their essence.
Yes.
They naturally become a person who is such a sinful person. So he does not deserve to get out of the hellfire. He does not deserve to be sent to the heaven, to Jannah. That's why these kind of people will be forever will be in the hellfire. As the consequences of their own deeds.
That's
it
right.
It is again not a decision made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
But the rest of the people, majority of the people who ask forgiveness, who repent, who do istighfar, of course they will be
that's right.
not forever in Jahannam. Even Jahannam is
okay.
like a kind of purification for them.
And we must know that there is a difference between two concepts of khawf, which is fear,
yes,
and khashiyya.
Yes.
Which is God-variness,
oh, yes, yes,
okay?
Yes, of course, yeah.
So this khawf, I mean, which is fearing, for example, of darkness, of the,
yes.
I don't know, fearing of a horror movie or something
yes.
like that, is very much different from God-variness, which leads into a kind of perfection, or it's better to say, that's right, God-variness and righteousness, isn't it, Shaykh?
Yes, if we better understand what is the difference between khashiyat and khawf,
yes, yes,
and fear.
Yes.
Sometimes, for example, there's a man, a gunman, and you fear him because of his gun.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
This is fear. This
yes.
is khawf.
Yes.
But sometimes there is a very respected person, a very, let's say, highly, what we can say, status person, like a marja'i taqlid, like an alim,
like
a prophet.
Yes.
Yeah. You fear him, but it's not fear like that you fear from the gunman,
uh-huh.
you know? It's different.
Yes.
He might not do anything against you,
yes.
but it's still his haiba,
okay.
his majesty, you know,
yes.
his dignity,
his honor,
his
power,
honor,
that's
power,
right. okay.
spiritual power,
yes.
causes you to fear.
That's right. Very
but
good.
But this fear is a positive fear.
Very good.
A good fear. It is khashyat.
Yes.
That's why a good mu'min, a true mu'min, is that fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala khashyatan.
Yes.
Yeah? That Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most merciful, the most kind,
yes.
the most beneficent. He will not do anything against you.
If you bring a kind
yeah,
of humbleness
yeah, but
for
his
you.
Honor,
yes,
his majesty,
right.
his avama
yes.
causes you to fear.
To feel, that's
yeah,
right.
To feel that you're in the presence of such a Lord.
Yes.
And that's why you have to be careful.
Yes, that's
yes.
right. That's why I say that, for example, Prophet Muhammad or Aimas were not fearful, you know, but they were, we can say they were always khushu in khushu
yes,
sense
yes,
of the
yes,
word,
yes.
in prostration,
yes.
in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of humbleness. That was, thank you very much, Shaykh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, please visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
The essence of Iranian culture. Nowruz, literally meaning the new day, is a celebration of early spring, when the sun begins to regain strength and overcome winter's cold and darkness. It's so profoundly ingrained in Iranian traditions, history, and cultural memory that Iranian identity and Nowruz have mutually buttressed each other for millennia. For ancient Iranians, it presented a struggle between good and evil on all planes, physical, moral, and spiritual, with the total victory for the good. It ushers in the loveliest season of the year with joyous festivities. There is an abundance of material attributing the festival's founding to Jamshid, the mythical king of Iran. One well-known legend is that Jamshid was drawn through the air in a chariot by Deevs, traveling in one day from Damavand to Babylon. And people made this day a feast day on account of the wonder which they had seen during it, and they amused themselves with swinging in order to imitate Jamshid. In 1079, the Seljuk Sultan Jalal al-Dawla Malik Shah established the Julian-style solar year that fixes the beginning of the calendar year, or Nowruz, at the vernal equinox when day and night fall into balance, lasting for nearly equal lengths. Many people greet Nowruz by kindling fires and jumping over them while chanting a verse on the evening of the last Wednesday of the year, which is called Charshanbe Suri in Farsi. The festival is preceded by the scrupulous cleaning of houses and their contents.
Yeah, we have cleaned the windows, we have cleaned the whole house, all the rooms, and from the dirt and dust. And the carpets are all washed, it's all looking brand new, basically. It's a very nice feeling at home, yeah? So we are waiting, basically, for the spring start.
At the same time, people of every call and means go for the Nowruz shopping. By tradition, the Iranians buy new clothes for the new year, buying large quantities of sweets, fruits, and dry nuts. Are also top of the shopping list.
Today we came here to buy some things for Nowruz Day and some gifts for our family. Nowruz Day is so interesting. We came here, people sell things here, like such as shoes, bags, handbags, and such as this fish. Today we bought some nuts and fighter fishes, something for our Dam Oven, because tomorrow we're going there for our holidays. Well, we came here to buy things.
The fruits, sweets, and dry nuts are placed on this sofraye hafsin. Sofra is a dining cloth, and hafsin denotes seven items beginning with the letter sin, S, in Farsi. It is one of the components of the ritual of Nowruz observed by most Iranians. The sin items are traditionally as follows, although some of them might be variably replaced with some other sin items. 1. Sabza, that is wheat or barley and sometimes lentils grown commonly on an earthenware plate as a symbol of life and freshness. 2. Sanjed or fruit of silverberry as a symbol of love and affection. 3. Seeb or apples symbolizing health and fertility. 4. Somab, a spice popular in the Middle East symbolizing happiness, patience, and perseverance. 5. Seer or garlic cloves as a symbol of protection in the face of affliction. 6. Seke or a few newly minted coins symbolizing wealth and prosperity. And 7. Samanu, a sweet paste made from germinated wheat and wheat flour, symbolizing affluence and blessings. The Nowruz atmosphere picks up steam thanks to festive bands going around singing, dancing, and playing music. Haji Firuz, the most famous among the traditional folk entertainers, appears on the Iranian streets in the days preceding Nowruz. The Haji Firuz entertains passersby by singing traditional songs and dancing and playing his tambourine for a few coins. The exact moment of the turning of the year is announced in advance. In anticipation, families gather around the hafsin table, many reciting prayers intended to impart goodwill to all. Many also go to holy places, above all the holy shrine of Imam Reza in Mashhad, to celebrate Nowruz. As soon as the year turns, family members get up and kiss each other and offer their greetings. Senior members give junior members their gifts, usually new banknotes. Customary congratulatory exclamations are, "May your Nowruz be happy," "May health, victory, and prosperity be with you this year, and many or a thousand years to come." And to the elders, "May God save you for us."
I born in Savatku, but it's over 18 years we are living in U.S. This is our first visit in Iran. Everything is renewing. You have hafsin everywhere. People, they are wearing new clothes. We collect lots of AD or lucky money.
Immediately afterwards or in the following morning, if the year has turned during late night, kinfolks, household servants, friends and acquaintances visit each other, going through the same ritual. Those families who are in mourning usually visit the graves of the departed and pray, then return home. Over the past 2-3 decades, during Nowruz, some pay tribute to the fallen of the Iraqi war against Iran by going to regions once used to be front lines, where those Iranian fighters lost their lives for the sake of their country. The following days are spent visiting friends, going on picnics, and traveling to other cities and countries. Particularly favorite sites include Shiraz, Isfahan, Mashhad, and other historic monuments, as well as holy sanctuaries and shrines, or the Caspian or Persian Gulf resorts. Children especially love Nowruz. They do not need to work or go to school. They wear new clothes, receive gifts, and play various games. Many spent their time out of doors, under blossoming trees in fields and gardens, or riding horses in the vast plains of the country. Nowruz is also a favorite time for weddings. The Nowruz festival ends on the 13th day, which is called Sizdeh Bedar, or the 13th day out of doors. Every family gets out, throws the sabza away, while making a wish that with it, all mishaps may be averted. Elaborate meals are cooked and large quantities of fruits, nuts, drinks, and sweets consumed. People bid Nowruz a worthy goodbye, and then they return joyfully to their living places in the evening. Nowruz has been celebrated with considerable zeal amongst the nations of Iranian background inhabiting other lands, namely the Tajiks, Afghans, and Kurds of Iraq, Syria, and Turkey. In Tajikistan, particularly in the province of Badakhshan, Nowruz is the great festival, symbolizing friendship and renovation of all beings. In Afghanistan, Nowruz is the official holiday, and in the Balkh area, it is also called the Feast of Red Roses. Like Iranians, Afghans like to be in holy places when the year turns. The rites associated with welcoming the holiday, that is cleaning houses and buying new clothes, preparing sweet dishes and elaborate meals, and with celebrating it, that is, school holidays, visitation, exchange of gifts, partaking of sweets and fruits, are much the same as in Iran. All Kurds celebrate Nowruz with enthusiasm, even in lands where their traditions do not meet with official sanction. Everywhere, bonfires are kindled and fireworks are accompanied by music, dancing, singing, and picnicking. These are Sufi Muslims in Kosovo, celebrating the beginning of spring with a traditional dervish ritual. Thank you. fact, wherever Iranian culture has gone, Nowruz has gone with it. In Indian-controlled Kashmir, for example, Nowruz is celebrated with great fervor.
And I'm coming from Chennai, south part of India, and this is my first trip to Kashmir, and so far it's been wonderful. Kashmir is a great place to visit, and it's a lifetime experience.
Or in the United States, Iranians celebrate their fatherland's festival every year, sharing its soul, namely kindness, with the rest of the people. For years ahead of Nowruz, many Iranians team up with charities to feed hundreds of homeless men, women, and children in the U.S.
Well, I think when our nation is so divided right now, coming together and celebrating a traditional event like this is important for everyone. It's important to the volunteers who are here to see what many of our brothers and sisters are living with. This is our 7th annual Nowruz at the Midnight Mission. We'll probably serve a couple of thousand people at this event, but at the Midnight Mission we serve just under 1 million meals a year.
Nowruz is the essence of Iranian culture. On the one hand, it is closely tied to nature. Without nature, the Iranians' biggest national festival is meaningless. On the other hand, people make up for a bulk of Nowruz festivities. The biggest gatherings of family and friends usually happen during this time. Even people at odds with each other find Nowruz the best time for reconciliation. In short, friendship with nature and people is at the heart of this lovely festival. And above all, Nowruz is about hope in the worst of times. Nowruz, the new day, will finally come, no matter how harsh or cold the winter is. Never give up. The new day will come, and we will sing and dance together in sheer happiness.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we are going to be looking at a very significant and pertinent topic, which is related to the month that we are currently in, and that is the month of Ramadan. As you know, we are in the month of Ramadan, which is the most significant month of the Islamic calendar. And it is the month which is important for a number of reasons. Today we're going to be looking at another one of the very important and significant aspects of the month of Ramadan. So the question we want to pose is, why is Ramadan so important? We've looked at some of these reasons, for example, the fact that the Quran was sent down in the month of Ramadan upon the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The fact that we are obliged to fast in this month. The fact that in this month, the likelihood of our repentance being accepted increases in comparison to other months. And also because in this month, our destiny for the rest of the year, the remaining part of the year, is ordained and written down and determined. Today we're going to be looking at another significant aspect of the month of Ramadan, and that is that in the month of Ramadan there is a night which is called the night of ordainment. The night of ordainment, the Laylatul Qadr. This is a very significant night for a number of reasons. First of all, it is the night in which the Quran was sent down. So it's related to that first important aspect of Ramadan. It is also a night in which we have been recommended to ask for forgiveness from God and to repent for our mistakes that we might have committed throughout the year. And we are almost guaranteed forgiveness in this month, you know, on this night if we ask for forgiveness. So it's also related to that second aspect that we mentioned. And it is also the night in which what will transpire with us and the events that we will witness in our lives throughout the remaining part of the year, these are also determined and written down in this most significant night. This is the Laylatul Qadr. Now, there's a little difference of opinion amongst our ulama, our scholars, regarding the night of ordainment. There's generally a consensus regarding the fact that nobody really knows when the night of ordainment, the Laylatul Qadr, will occur. It could happen any time of the year. And the reason, there's a secret behind that. The reason why Allah has done that is that He doesn't want to specify the night that it occurs, because otherwise people will say, well, I will, you know, sin throughout the year, inshallah, I will make repentance on Laylatul Qadr, right? He kept it a secret so that, you know, people will be a little bit more cautious about sinning throughout the year. But there is also, a consensus amongst our ulama that in all likelihood, there is a great possibility that it occurs in the month of Ramadan is significantly more than it occurring in the other months of the year, and particularly the 19th, the 21st, and the 23rd night are nights in which it is most likely to occur, especially the 23rd night. This is the Laylatul Qadr, another important aspect of the month of Ramadan. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the significance of the month of Ramadan in light of the Quran and the Hadith. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, in the program The Key on RIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Our greetings and salams and respect and salutations, first of all, to the Imam of our time, Imam Mahdi, Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajuhu Sharif, and to you, dear brothers and sisters, who are listening to another episode of the program, Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we try to delve a little bit deeper into challenges and problems that you, dear parents, Muslim parents, might have with regards to raising your lovely, dear teenagers. And alhamdulillah, in the studio, we have our dear guest, an expert of the program, Sayyid Salman Naghawi, who is a faculty member of Al Mustafa University. His specialty is Islamic studies. Assalamu alaikum, welcome.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So, we've been talking about rude and troublesome behavior from our teenagers. Let me give you some instances. For example, you go somewhere and in front of your friends, your child, your teenage child disrespects you. This is one instance. Or you tell your child to clean up his room and he doesn't do it. He's like, he just ignores you, or he says, do it yourself, or I'm happy the way it is. So these are some real case instances that, you know, or for example, you say, I don't want you to watch that program, that video, that television program, or that YouTube video. And they're like, it's up to me, none of your business, I can do whatever I want to do. What do you do with these kinds of rudeness?
So, yes, the important thing is, with all this ideological background that I've been mentioning, that it should be for the sake of Allah, it should be for the sake of, for the love of Allah and the love of His creations, and His and your son and your daughter is a part of you because Allah Almighty has given them birth through you, and you care for them because of Allah Almighty, and to make seek His pleasure. So this is one
frame of mind.
Frame of mind which has to be developed in ourselves, to remember Allah all the time and seek His help. The first point is that, yes, if we have been in a difficult relationship, then we need to mend that. We need to mend the fences. And we have to take the initiative. Sometimes we can't swallow our ego, and we feel that the initiative has to be taken from the side of the child. No, you have to, you know, trample upon your ego. And you need to, you know, come out of that situation and that vicious cycle that you may have come into with respect to the relationship with your child or even your spouse sometimes. So someone has to take the initiative. And so whoever takes the initiative should not feel bad for himself that, oh, I will lose my honor, I will lose my prestige, I will... No, you need to start and break the vicious cycle. And then if that is the case, that you have been able to do that and you have been able to establish good communications with your family, then start all over again maybe, and start off with setting some boundaries, some rules in the house, in the family. For example, what you need your child to take care of his clothes, take care of his beds. When he wakes up in the morning, he should take care of, change his clothes or whatever, go to the bathroom, brush his teeth. You need to make rules. Littering over the place, speaking in a nice way. So we need to set very clear, in a very assertive manner, these are the rules we need to follow. Every one of us, not just the children, we need to say, look, these are the rules we all should follow. TV time, maybe from 7 to 9, or maybe a time should be set for TV or YouTube or whatever. We need to give them some freedom also, give them time, or say some time for going out to play in the ground. Not all the time remaining at home. You need to set some boundaries, some rules. And you have to, you know, assert that in a polite way, not for the sake of depriving the person of his of privileges, but to tell him or her that this: if you don't act accordingly, if you don't follow the rules, you will lose the privileges And this is because it's for your betterment, it's for your sake we're doing that. It's going to help you become a good person in society. It's going to make you successful. So you need to set those rules in the family, and also distribution of the chores inside the house, helping the mother or helping her wash up clothes, whatever. So whatever we want them to do, we need to make them very clear.
Make sure that they understand what they have to do. Yeah. Say it. We can stop here and go for a short break. We'll be right back.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
Welcome back to you, brothers and sisters. We're talking about troublesome teenagers with a lot of negative behavior. We previously talked about the fact that sometimes the parent himself or herself has to take the right initiative, has to, you know, this kind of relationship that exists between you and your child, it's a very problematic relationship. It's not a healthy relationship. You have to mend that first. And for that to happen, trample upon your ego. And the next point that Sayyid mentioned was to set rules very assertively and make sure that everyone in the house follows those rules, and that if they break the rules, there is going to be a kind of deprivation from a bonus that they're going to have in life.
Yes. So very true that we need to set those boundaries. And of course, again, they should be done gradually. It's important that you shouldn't, you know, bombard them with so many rules altogether. They become confused, or they feel that we're being deprived of our freedom. Especially teenagers, they want to be to have their freedom. They want to be independent. So you need to test their patience, not to the extent that they lose patience and they, you know, come back and repel whatever you want to do. So, but it should be, the rules should not only be, they should be clear, crystal clear, short, very easy to understand, and with reasoning. It should be very clear. Oh, we need to talk in a polite way. Anyone who speaks with a harsh tone will be, you know, lose points, will be penalized, or will have to do some, maybe take the litter out and put it at the doorstep or whatever as a punishment.
Said, one question. Do you think that the role of the father or mother, whose role is it to assert rules, the father or the mother? I mean, of course, we have single parent families that are, you know, maybe becoming more widespread throughout different communities. But I think it's so much different. The story is very different amongst two parent families and single parent families. What do you think? Is there a difference between the two styles, shapes of families? And if we're talking about parents where we have the mother and the father, who should be asserting the rules?
Look, basically, of course, in our societies in the East, in Islamic societies, it's not very often that you have single parent. Of course, then if there's only one person there,
that mother or the father has to be the case.
Of course, then you have another situation where the mother, the father, whoever is taking care of the kids, has another new marriage. Maybe then that's another situation. But in the situation that you're saying that he or she is alone, then she has to make the rules. As far as when there's a normal situation when both of them are there, so basically, the head of the family is certainly the father. We need to, you know, establish that respect for the father in any case, because he has the wilaya and guardianship over the children. So that has to be established. Educating and upbringing children is basically the function and the responsibility of the father.
Very interesting.
And the mother has to play the...
Reinforce.
reinforce that, and she is the co-driver. She is the father is the drive in the driving seat, and the mother has to play the
She's
role.
She's the assistant pilot.
Yes, co-pilot. Yes.
Let's go for a short break, and we'll be right back.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear brothers and sisters. Our expert, Sayyid Naghawi, mentioned a very interesting point, because when I was having the same program with another lady in the studio, she was mentioning, yeah, the mother should do this, the mother should do that, and she was talking in a way as if I felt that 90% of the responsibility of child raising is the mother. Because the way I imagined the picture was that the father was usually absent from the house because he was the breadwinner. And so the child was left with the mother most of the time, and she was asserting all the rules, executing all the rules, doing all the punishment. But you mentioned it in a different way. Is that how you do it in your own family life?
That maybe sometimes we should have done that, but by now in... hindsight that we're saying that we should have done that.
Oh, at least it's good that you have come to the realization.
So, for example, if you ask my wife, then she's going to say, look, whatever you're saying, did you do that in your life?
Exactly.
So basically, yes. I mean, after many years of our children are grown up, they're married, they have their own children now.
Yeah, but so at least you can tell your own children how to manage their children.
Basically, yes, of course, the on the ground, the situation is that the most of the time the father is out of the house and is the breadwinner, and he needs to be there. But that does not mean that his role as the guardian should be diminished. And that's one of the problems that we face.
Yeah, in among our Muslim society.
Yes.
And I think... a lot, especially with regards to children, the issue of having a tough child, whether it's like in pre-teenage years or in the teenage years, it basically has to do with the relationship of the spouses. And if you see, you know, in families where you see the authority of the man is lacking, or the spouse, they don't have enough love and compassion between one another, it's not a peaceful, loving relationship. So the results are some children, those teenagers that you have a lot, you always have struggle with them, right? Because they've constantly been watching an unloving, uncaring, cold, angry parents, you know, walking in the house. So if the root, I remember that you said that we have to go see, you know, what are the roots of the problem of that behavior of the child. And oftentimes, I find it to be, in the reaction or the behavior of the parents themselves. So that point should not be neglected. This brings us to the end of another episode of the program Islamic Upbringing. Thank you very much for listening to us. I'm sure a lot of you have a lot of questions to ask, or you have concerns or comments with regards to our program. Feel free to email us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir. You can also visit our social media, Instagram and Facebook, at Call of Islam Radio. And you can listen to our programs at parstoday.ir. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Could you tell a little about yourself?
I'm Eric Shumanandi from India.
I was born actually in London, England.
I'm a journalist by profession.
I'm 20 years old and I'm a student of first to sixth. My dad, who taught me the art of writing.
Listeners Special.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and warmest greetings to you all. Welcome to another edition of Listeners Special on this beautiful Sunday, March 24th, 2024. I'm Atefe Erfani, hosting this program today. As you may know, Listeners Special is the Sunday program where your views are presented through your emails, your letters, and your messages. So, please contact us and tell us what you think about our programs. Tell us which program or programs you like the best. And if you have any message for our listeners around the world, you can record your voice, send it to us, and get your voice heard in this program. Remember, Listeners Special is your program. It's your views that are important. This is Listeners Special, and here we've received reception reports from around the world, from Hector, Fria, Jofre from Chile, from Chandra, Sagur from India, and from Ratan Kumar Paul from India, one of our old and regular listeners. So Hector, Chandra, and Ratan, thank you very much for sending these reception reports to us. As you may know, these reception reports are very helpful to IRIB English Radio because it helps us to promote the quality of our programs. Thank you for your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio. So let's see who has sent us email from around the world. Here we've received an email from Chandra Sagur from India. Mahfuzur Rahman from Bangladesh, who is one of our old and regular listeners, has sent us a piece of email. And again, from India, we've received an email from Shivandapol. Stay with us, please. I will be back with you. Welcome back. This is another edition of Listeners Special. And did you know that the sky on Mars appears pink? It's very exciting. I wish I could travel to Mars and produce a report from the pink sky on the Mars for you. Well, now that I can't travel to Mars, let me take you to a beautiful lake in Fars province, southern Iran. Believe it or not, this lake in Iran is pink. The name of this lake is Maharlu. Stay with us, please. I will talk about Maharlu Lake more. So, I was saying, Maharlu Lake is one of the lakes of Fars province in southern Iran. This lake is located 20 kilometers southeast of Shiraz, and its area is 600 square kilometers. The longest part of this lake is 28 kilometers, while 15 kilometers. Its deepest part also reaches 3 meters. Maharlu Lake is very salty, and it is considered as one of the largest mineral deposits in the dry seasons of the year in Iran. This lake feeds from three seasonal rivers, including Sultanabad, Sarvestan, and Khoshk rivers. The lake water typically evaporates by the end of summer and exposes the white lake bed. By mid-summer, and due to high evaporation rates and salt concentrations, the lake water turns pink as a result of the tide within the lake. So, later during the program, I will talk about Maharlu Lake more. So, I was saying, Chandra Sagur from India has sent us a piece of email. Chandra says, Dear IRIB English Radio, a few days ago, I had the opportunity to listen to your broadcast in English. The music was so beautiful, and the reception in my place, Parganas, in India, was good. I hope you find my reception report to be of some use. If the details are correct, please verify with a printed or EQSL card. Thank you in advance. First of all, salam and warm greetings from Tehran, from Iran, and appreciations to you for writing to us at IRIB English Radio, Chandra Sagur from India. So, you have been able to receive the signals of IRIB English Radio in Parganas in India. It's a region in India. You listen to a piece of music which you found it very beautiful, and that's great. Thank you for letting us know what you think about our programs. So, Chandra Sagur from India, please accept our electronic QSL as verification to your email. Write to us soon and tell us your views about our programs and be one of our regular listeners. Thank you again, Chandra Sagur from India. So I was talking about Maharlu Lake, which turns pink in some seasons of the year. This lake is blue in the rainy seasons of the year. Maharlu Lake, due to its high salinity of water and abundant light, is growing algae, which is called Dunaliella salina. It creates a sort of organic beta-carotene that causes changes in the color of the lake into pink. Algae that lives in saline turns Maharlu Lake to pink color, actually. This phenomenon usually happens during the month of May. Believe it or not, this lake appears pink, yes, a pinkish pink. Wonderful, extraordinary. The lake's shore is full of salt and looks white. This lake is home to an aquatic crustacean called Artemia. Flamingos love eating the Artemia. There are also other birds in Maharlu Lake. Some of them include heron, duck, and plover. Also, around the lake, animals like hyena, fox, and wild cats inhabit. And this diversity is really great. And it only exists in Iran, in beautiful Iran. So, let's see what Mahfuzur Rahman from Bangladesh says. For your information, Mahfuzur Rahman is one of our old and regular listeners. Mahfuzur Rahman says, greetings from Bangladesh to all IRIB English Radio staff and Iranian people on the occasion of the holy month of Ramadan. It's my pleasure to express my opinion on the occasion of the holy Ramadan. As a Muslim, I always wait for this holy month. Fasting in Ramadan helps us to strengthen our soul by regular prayers and donating to poor people of the community. In the other times of the year, we surely try to offer regular prayers, donate to poor people of the community as well, but it is in the holy month of Ramadan that we are advised to help fellow human beings even more. Salam and warm greetings to you, Mahfuzur Rahman from Bangladesh. On this beautiful Sunday of the holy month of Ramadan, many thanks for writing to us and many thanks for your beautiful description of the holy month of Ramadan. As you said, fasting in Ramadan helps us to strengthen our soul by regular prayers and donating to poor people of the community. An electronic QSL or EQSL